All right. Go ahead and turn. Keep your hand here, your right hand, or I guess it would be your left hand here, and get Psalm chapter number 60, verse number 12 in your right hand. Psalm chapter number 60, verse number 12. As I mentioned during the announcements, you're going to have to bear with me. My voice is actually a little bit better than it was yesterday. So it is a little bit better than it was yesterday. I was praying yesterday and praying this morning, and it definitely cleared up a little bit. So hopefully I can make it through the sermon today. And if I have to, I'll whisper to you guys until the sermon's over. Look there at 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Verse number 1, I'm going to read a portion of this scripture again, 6 or 7 verses to get the context, make sure it's fresh in your mind and you realize what I want to talk about here. 2 Samuel chapter number 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives, also Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Verse 7, Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." Now I'm sure everybody here is very familiar with the story of David and Saul. David and Saul were both great men of God. David, you know, was promoted after the fight, the victorious battle with Goliath, and he became employed by the king of Israel, by the nation of Israel. There was a time when, after a series of events that took place with Saul, where his heart was hardened, and he went after and he attempted to kill David, and he basically wasted his entire life fighting another brother in Christ. He basically wasted his entire life, literally, until the day that he died, seeking David. And then Saul ended up here, as we see recorded, dying. He ended up dying in the same state of which he... And God sent prophets unto him. God had prophets go to Saul, and he hardened his heart, and it was all due to his pride. Now here, David is actually speaking unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which were close to Saul. They obviously looked up to Saul. They loved Saul. If we were to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 31, it records the death of Saul. And they are the men that go. It actually refers to them as valiant men. And they go and they remove Saul's body from the Philistines had taken it from the house of their God. They take it back and they attempt to give him at least somewhat of a proper burial. Now I want to focus on specifically here in the encouraging words that David gives to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Look there in verse number 7 where he says, Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. That's the title of my sermon this morning, Be Ye Valiant. I'm going to be preaching about the importance of being a valiant Christian. The importance of having that characteristic in your Christian life. And I think that it is that the reason why all of these churches, when they've been around for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they were great churches the first day they walked in the service, I think that's why this is a good time to preach this, number one, is because we can look back on this moment and we can see the first service, and it can always be a reminder to us. And the first service is just to set the tone, that we understand why we stand for what we stand, why I named the church what I named it, because I don't want to make the same error that all these other churches did. I want to always be able to look at the name of the church and it to remind me to be valiant. Yeah. And like I said, the reason why all these churches, after they open the doors, they have their first service, they're excited, they do great things for God. The main reason why they stop serving God, they stop going soul winning, they stop preaching the Bible, is because they're no longer valued. They're scared to preach certain things out of the Bible. Right. They're scared to go door to door because they're worried about what their community will think. They're worried about being labeled as confrontational. They're scared to do these types of things. That's the reason why. So that's why we need a name of our church that will always be a reminder. And I want to make sure I'm going to start the sermon off by defining terms, because sometimes there are words in the Bible, and valiant can be one of them, that people may not be very familiar with, or they may not know very well. They may even be ignorant of it, and there's no problem with that. But I'm going to start the sermon off by defining terms. I want you to go ahead, though, and we'll look at Psalms chapter number 60. I'm sorry. Keep your hand there in Psalms chapter number 60, verse number 12. The Bible says this: through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. If I had to tell you one verse that I independently, if you just said, hey, give me one verse that you base the name of this church on, I would point you to Psalms chapter number 60, verse number 12. Amen. The most important thing of that is, through God we shall do valiantly. Amen. And we'll come back to that shortly. I want you to go ahead and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 52. Now I'm first going to give you the dictionary definition of the word valiant, because as I said, it may not be a word that you're that familiar with, or a term that you are that familiar with. So I'll give you the dictionary definition, and then we'll go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. Dictionary definition, there's actually only one definition: possessing or showing courage or determination. The example sentence that's given is, she made a valiant effort to hold her anger in check. Now, some of the synonyms are brave, courageous, valorous, intrepid, heroic, gallant, gallant, actually is how you pronounce that, lion-hearted, bold, fearless, daring, and then audacious. Now, don't get me wrong, it's beneficial, of course, to look up words in the dictionary, and you can definitely learn from it, and it can give you an idea. But when we're studying the Bible, the best dictionary is the Bible itself, always. Amen. And all sermons should be to teach you something. Before something gets preached, you need to understand it first. You need to understand why it's important and why, you know, you need to know these things. Now, you should have turned to 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 52. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 52. And this is actually the very first time that the word valiant appears. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 52, the Bible says, and there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And then it says this: and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Now, if you would have noticed the first verse where I got the title of the sermon, I extracted it from those three words where David said, be ye valiant, right? Right before that, he talked about them strengthening their hands. And then he says, be ye valiant. So you can see, strengthening your hands, being strong, is synonymous, or it's the same as being valiant. When we look at the first occurrence of the word, the first mention, which is always important to do, it says, when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. He's just repeating the same thing. When he saw a strong man, he took him unto him. When he saw a valiant man, he took him unto him. When David spoke to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, he told them, let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. He's just repeating the same thing in a different way. One of the good definitions from the Bible, and you're going to see this here in a few minutes, over and over again, of the word valiant, or being valiant, is being strong. It's not only talking about physical strength. If you looked at that passage that we opened in, you would have noticed that David, when he was speaking to Jabesh-Gilead, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they were not preparing for a war right at that moment. He was actually giving them encouraging words to get over what took place with Saul. So it tells you, it's not necessarily, he's not telling them, let your physical hands be strengthened, go work out and get prepared for a war. He's talking about mentally, or in our case, even more so, he's talking about, in their case also, he's talking about spiritually being strong. He's talking about bravery or courage. You can use the word strong in different ways. You can be spiritually strong or mentally strong, and in that case, we would be referring to someone being brave. Just as we saw, the dictionary definition was being brave or being courageous. Now, if you are familiar with any the word valiant at all, it's going to be in a different form. And you probably heard people speak of a stolen valor. That's probably the only way that most people can relate to that word outside of the Bible. That's probably the only time you ever heard that word used, but it's the same word, just in a different form. Now I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel, just a couple of pages over. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and we get even more of an idea of what the word valiant means here. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is speaking of David himself. "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing." Watch this. "And a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So we can see all kinds of things coupled together here. A couple of them that I want to point out is when he says he's valiant, he says he's a mighty, valiant man. The word mighty in the Bible means exactly the same as strong. They are 100% exactly the same. Some words will kind of overlap and have a little bit of a difference. Mighty and strong in the Bible always carry the same exact meaning. So what he's saying is that he's a mighty, valiant man. He's saying he is a strong, valiant man. Then you see after that, he's a mighty, valiant man. Watch this. The very next phrase. A man of war. He's a mighty, valiant man, and he's a man of war, and prudent in matters. What does that mean, prudent? It means he's wise. It means, it's a very good definition of this word specifically, is that he's discreet. Discreet means he knows what to do in what types of situations. He knows he's a man of war, but he's not just going to go out there, you know, and not prepared for war. He's going to be prepared for war. He's going to be discreet, prudent. Notice what it says to it. It says that he's prudent in matters. It's talking about specific situations. It's talking about him knowing what to do. That's what the word discreet means. It knows what to do and when to do it. And also what not to do and when not to do it. That is the perfect definition of the word discreet. Just so we hear it often talking about women and what they're wearing, knowing what to wear, right? You know, knowing what to wear. We could use this word in all types of applications, but the definition of the word is knowing what to do and when to do it, knowing what not to do and when not to do it. So it says, he's a mighty man, he's a mighty valiant man, he's a man of war and prudent in matters. It says he's a comely person, and then it says this, the verse ends with this, and the Lord is with him. There's a lot of valiant men out there, but sometimes they're valiant if the Lord's not with them. That's the most important thing. If you're going to be valiant, you need to be valiant through God. Amen. If you're going to be a valiant man, you need to make sure that you're being valiant and the Lord is with you. You need to make sure that whatever the decisions you make, whatever you stand for, whatever you believe, you need to check it out first. And if you're going to stand up for something, you better know it and know and make sure that you're right about it. You better know what you believe and then stand for it and stand for God, obviously. That's what we need to do here. We need to be a valiant church that the Lord's with. I don't want to be Valiant Baptist and God's not here.
Right.
I don't want to be Valiant Baptist Church and we're using the NIV. I don't want to be Valiant Baptist Church and I'm preaching falsehoods behind the pulpit. Or we have a church of people that are lazy that don't want to do anything. I want to be Valiant Baptist Church. Yeah, we're going to be men of war. Yeah, we're going to be prudent in matters, making the right decisions. Yes, we're going to be having all these characteristics. We're strong, we're mighty. But the most important thing is that the Lord is with us.
Amen.
The things that we do needs to be that we're on God's side. It means nothing to me if you're valiant and you go out there and you just live like an idiot. Right. The Spirit of the Lord's not leading you, you know, in your life. What is important is that the Lord is with us. That's the most important thing. It's just like any characteristics if you look in the Bible. It's good to be strong, right?
Amen.
But what does it mean if you're unsaved? It means nothing. Right. You know, you're a loser.
Right.
What if you're a wise man? There's a lot of smart people out there that aren't saved. The Lord's not with them. We're Valley Baptist Church, but that's not it. We're Valley Baptist Church, and through God we shall do valiant.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord is with him, the Bible says. Valiant is a military term. A lot of people that would hear this sermon and listen to these things in the modern Christian churches, they would be like, what in the world are you talking about? Being brave or being courageous. This is, people are almost completely become disconnected from being valiant. You know, why? It's getting more towards the end times. And the main method of deceit that the devil is using all the churches is getting them to not stand for things.
Right.
Because then he can come in and once all the walls are brought down, then the devil can come in and bring them all together. Do you know what people need in the end times even more so? You know what people need in the end times when you're going to have to stand literally? It's possible in our lifetime you're going to literally have to stand on this earth when the Antichrist is also living here. You're going to need to be valiant.
Right.
You're going to just have to stand up for what you believe in. And this is a military term. That's why oftentimes just in everyday talk, you won't hear people talk about being valiant. You won't hear people talk about being brave or being courageous. This church, it's a great place of fellowship. It's a great place to come. And I'm so glad that we're all back together. I'm so glad that all my friends are here, all my brothers and sisters in Christ that I missed for a long time. I'm glad everybody's here, but this is not only a place for fellowship.
Amen.
That is not the purpose. This is a military base.
Amen.
This is a camp where there's men and women that are soldiers for Christ.
Amen.
That's where they're ready to go to war. Because
Amen.
The Christian life, and it's not just an Old Testament thing. We're going to get into the New Testament in just a moment. But the Christian life, I heard a preacher say this recently. The Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battlefield. And you know the mistake that a lot of people make? Is they think the Christian life is a playground. And they go out there, not prepared, and they get shot. And then when that happens, if it's not fatal, they just stop serving God. If they don't do something that literally leads to, you know, losing their life, they just give up because they weren't prepared, because they didn't have armor on, because they didn't know the Bible and they weren't knowledgeable. They weren't skillful with the sword like the Bible talks about. Now, like I said, Christian life is not something that we take lightly. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. But I want to go over something real specifically with everyone here, and that is, because you're here for the first service, I want everybody to know why I named the church Valiant Baptist Church. It kind of goes back to what I talked about during the announcements a little bit and in the beginning of the sermon. Now, everybody knows who this is. I'm not going to mention him by name, but there was a man that started a church in Tennessee, and he named his church Soul Winning Baptist Church. That was the title of his church. I've never heard of a church being named Soul Winning Baptist Church. I like the name, but I've never heard it, and nobody else had. And when he decided that, I remember at the church, because he was being sent out by the church that I went to at that time, tons of people coming and asking, like a lot of people, why'd you decide? After the pastor had announced what the name of the church was going to be, a lot of people were coming up to him like, why'd you decide that? I was standing there, and he said something. He made a statement. Like I said, go back to what I said a moment ago. He said, you know, if you look at a lot of the good independent fundamental Baptist churches, they were soul winning on day one, but they weren't soul winning when the church closed or when the pastor died. Things changed over that period of time. And if there's something that can continually be there to remind you of what's important, then it's the name of the church. If there's anything, it'll be the name of the church. And he said, it can always be a rebuke to me if I even start to think about stopping soul winning when I'm 60. Or if I could, you know, start to think about stopping doing this or stop doing that. And when he said that, I was like, man, that's good advice. And it seems simple, but that's a good reason to name your church. I'm not just trying to come up with a name that people don't have or a name that's, you know, cool or a name that people will be drawn to or that like. I want the name to be beneficial. I want it to be something that the church stands for. But also, I want it to be something that can remind me and remind the people that are here today that are still going to the church in 50 to 60 years that this is why the church was open. This was something we were doing. And think about this. What's the reason why, like I mentioned earlier, what's the reason why a lot of preachers and pastors stop preaching the Bible when they're old, when they're in their old age? Because they become scared. Their church, what happens over this period of time? Their church gets bigger. That's the main difference from day one to the end of the church. And you know what happens when your church gets bigger? You get more money. And you know what happens when you get more money? you start softening up almost all the time. And the reason is because you don't want to preach anything that's going to offend the guy that's giving the money. I'm not saying Brother Hall's giving the money. Anybody who's giving the money, you don't want to offend that guy. Because the pastor knows the books and he knows who's giving the money. So when that starts happening, they start softening up because they're scared. Maybe they get to know somebody and they're like, oh, well, he's got this problem. You know, he has a history with this and, you know, he has a divorce. I'm not preaching on divorce anymore. Or people don't want to go soul winning. Maybe that. So I went up that guy and I thought, well, how can I stop every problem? If I could try to look at every church today and I could find out what's the source of the problem, not just the problems, what's the source of all the problems of all these churches? It's because they're not mighty. It's because they're not valiant. It's because they've softened up over time.
That's right.
That's what's taken place over the period of 50, 60 years. So I want to be able to look at the name of my church, and when I go to open my Bible in the mornings and I'm going to be preaching the Bible, I'm going to know that I'm preaching for Valiant Baptist Church. And if I don't do that and I walk behind this pulpit, somebody needs to say something to me. Why did you name the church that in the first place? Why did you even name the church Valiant Baptist Church if you just are going to read over a passage and skip over something that's offensive? If you're not going to go out and go soul winning, because the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll get to this in a minute, one of the things that it has to do with boldness at the very end of that passage, we're talking about putting on the whole armor of God. He talks about being bold. That I may be bold, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. You know what one of the dictionary definitions of soul winning, of valiant was? It was bold. You know why people don't open their mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel in their old age? It's because they're not bold.
Right.
Because they're not valiant. And so I want to make sure that our church is not only just soul winning, because there's soul winning churches with a lot of problems. I want to make sure that this church is perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. And I think that what holds the glue together for the Christian life, once you start learning your Bible, once you start becoming a good soul winner, once you start enduring, and you're actually growing and mature, and you're becoming a mature Christian, if you're not valiant, you're just gonna fizzle out and fade away. You're not gonna stand up for what you believe.
Right.
You'll just start backing up right back to where you were before. That's why it's important to have this characteristic of valiant Baptist Church.
Amen.
Have you turned to another passage? Psalms chapter number 144, actually. Psalms chapter number 144. Psalms chapter number 144. We're going to look at verse number 1. Psalms chapter 144, verse number 1. I'm going to have to read one other. I want to read one other verse for you. It's almost identical to that one, actually. I believe it is verbatim. And so you're in Psalms chapter 144. Let me find Psalm 18, verse 34. Because this verse, almost, as I said, verbatim, shows up a couple of times. Psalm 18, verse 34. The Bible says, "He teacheth my hands to war." And then he says this, "So that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Now, it's not a coincidence that when we see men calling David valiant, that oftentimes when the word valiant pops up, it's talking about David very often. You see him referred to when he's valiant, a mighty valiant, and it says he's a man of war. Here we see David say in Psalm 18:34 that he teacheth my hands to war. That same verse that I just read to you shows up, I think, like I said, verbatim in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 35. If you like to take notes, that's 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 35. But I want to focus there. I want to look at Psalm 144, verse 1. And watch what he says here, because he gives you a little bit more. "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war." And then watch what he says. "And my fingers to fight." So we see him talking about warring. We see him talking about fighting. But notice what's in that verse that's not in the other two in the very beginning. "Blessed be the Lord, my strength." It's not that God is just, you know, training David and David's doing it all, or teaching David and David's doing it all on his own. even after David is older, even after David has learned how to war and learned how to fight, what does he say? He said, blessed be the Lord, my strength. So when they were talking about David, they said he's a mighty, valiant man. It wasn't a might of his own or a strength of his own. It was the Lord's strength.
Amen.
It was the Lord's power. It was the Lord's might that was given to him. You know what that implies or denotes when it talks about that he teacheth my hands to war? That there was a time when he did not know how to war. If you're going to be taught something, there's no reason on teaching something to someone unless they don't know how to do that. See, and now, and during that time period of when you're being taught to war, can somebody open that door a little bit? I need fresh air. I'm not feeling real well. During that time period when you're being taught to war, do you think that's easy or difficult? When Michaela didn't know how to play the piano, put your feet down. When Michaela didn't know how to play the piano, do you think that was easy or difficult?
Difficult.
When she didn't know, it was difficult, right? When David was learning how to war, do you think it was easy or difficult?
Difficult.
Do you think things are different today that God doesn't teach us things? Or do you think the same things that God teaches David that he would teach us? God would teach us anything, right? We have the same book, the same God.
Right.
That's all he trusted in was the Word of God. Obviously, God would intervene and there are different things like that. But the same things that David learned, the same things that David was taught, we can be taught. We can learn how to war. We can learn how to fight. And during those periods of time, it's going to be a time where you're becoming stronger, right? Over the last 9 months of this period of time, I am sure that every person in here, if I can look at you spiritually, has become stronger. And you know what they've done? God taught them how to fight. And God taught them how to war. And God, he said, he teacheth my hands. He teacheth my hands to war. And if somebody were to ask me, so over the past 9 months, I just thought of this, over the past 9 months, what's changed about your vision for Jacksonville? Not a jot or not a tittle. Just to make sure everybody in here knows this. The same, that same phrase that I echoed when I said that when we come to Jacksonville, we're going to turn this world upside down, stands just as much today as it did when I said it.
Amen.
And I don't care who sent me out. I don't care what, if we're in a different building, if we don't have the money to support us, the vision is the same.
Amen.
And the same things that I believe then are the same things that I'm going to preach today. I don't care if I'm not associated with the same people. And you know what I think? I think over the past 9 months when God taught me how to war, that that Valley Baptist Church is stronger today than it would have been if we would have been sent out from there.
Amen.
That's
why
I think that this church will do greater things
than
it would have done if I would have been sent out from that church.
That's right.
That's what I think. And you know what I know? You know what I can see now looking back that those people aren't near as valued as they say they are.
Right.
It's a lot easier to stand up against your enemies than it is your friends.
Right.
That's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to stand up when there's a bunch of sodomites standing out on the street that I already hate.
Right.
That's a lot easier than to actually have to stand up against your friends.
Right.
Actually have to stand up against people that you love and to tell them that's not right and what you're doing is sinful and weak. And you know what? All the pastors in that movement, and I've been thinking a lot about whether I was going to say this or not, all the pastors in that movement are as weak as water.
Yeah.
They're as weak as water. It's easy for them to follow another man's example.
Yeah.
It's easy for them to stand up against sodomites when they're pastor, because that's what it is. They're not pastors.
Right.
Half the people in their church get their calls from Phoenix, Arizona.
Right.
Half the people in their church found that church. There was an incident that actually took place recently in Tennessee where everybody was aware that the guy didn't have kids. Everybody in that church knew that.
Right.
Every single person. Let me say this. I talked to the guy about the situation and he knows this. I don't think the guy's qualified to pastor. I don't hate the guy. I'm sure he's a good Christian. That's my beliefs and that's what I believe the Bible teaches.
Amen.
But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I want to clarify that. Okay. Everybody in the church, the members, they knew. This guy, doesn't have kids.
Right.
The pastor in Phoenix knew that. But then all of a sudden, he makes a video and talks about how, I'm just all of a sudden not going to have fellowship with this guy. And conveniently, he says it's over the doctrine. Conveniently, the guy blasted him on Facebook or something like that. But that's convenient. You decide it's not doctrine.
Right.
He starts to rail on you.
Right.
Or say whatever he said about him. I don't know if any of that's true or not, but whatever. But you know what happened? Every person left the church.
The guy was left literally with no one. You know what that shows me? That pastor was not their pastor.
Right.
The Phoenix, Arizona was their pastor.
Right.
Do you know all these churches that are settled with 70, 80, 90 people? All the congregants, half the congregants in there, sadly, they're being pastored from Phoenix, Arizona. You know what's even worse than that? This is my point. Those pastors have a pastor.
Yeah.
That's what's going on. Right. Those guys are weak. They would not stand up when it actually mean something. They already followed the example of Stephen Anderson. Once he stood up and stood against the Sodomites, well, yeah, it's much easier when you know that he's going to stand up with you. Right. When you got a church of 300 people, that doesn't impress me. But when you and him disagree, and then you guys are preaching, literally, you got like 6-7 pastors who are preaching on the subject of the Godhead or of the Trinity, they all sound exactly alike, right? A confrontation arises where the main preacher says, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with what he's saying. And clearly starts preaching and saying something different. To the point where you have to come out and say, in the first video surfaces, oh, I was sloppy. I was just real sloppy. And then that made him look like more of an idiot because 16, 15, 30 other videos come out. Well, he's sloppy all these different times. All these other pastors are apparently sloppy because they all are. You would have to be brain dead to think that they're all sloppy in the same way.
Right.
Preaching the same mistakes, the same illustrations, the same errors. If you believe that, you're an idiot.
Right.
If you believe that, you're an idiot. You just want to go with that movement. You know what that shows me? All these pastors, when the rubber met the road, they were not willing to stand up for Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Amen. They were not willing to stand up for the nature of God and who God is. God showed us who He was in the Bible, and when the rubber met the road, they would rather go with what the pastor in Phoenix believes. They're not valiant, they're weak.
Right.
They can stand up behind their pulpit and preach and pretend to be valiant, and pretend, you know, that they're standing for God. No, they're not. They're weak. It's obvious. That's when you find out that when someone's valued or not, is when they have to stand when it matters. When they have to stand up for something, when they can lose something. It's easy to stand when you know no one's going to leave your church.
Right.
And yeah, maybe some people lost a couple of members over the sodomite issue. How many did they really lose? How big of a stand did they think they were taking? I'm not saying it's not hard to any degree. But what I'm saying is, you know, when it really matters, when you know, like, I could lose everything. I could lose all of my friends. I could lose my church. I could no longer be a pastor. You know, I could no longer have associations with these people. That's when we find out whether you're valued or not.
Yeah, right.
That's when you find out whether a person truly is standing for the Word of God, whether they truly are valued. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 10. This is not only an Old Testament teaching, this is a New Testament teaching as well. But we are fighting a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. I'm going to have to be valiant to finish this sermon, man. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice that over and over again. It's not your own strength. It's not your own strength. He talks about that God was the one. Blessed is the Lord my strength. That through God we shall do valiantly. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not your own armor. It's God's armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he says, having done all to stand, being perfect and entire, right? Doing everything. God doesn't just give us a part of the armor. He gives us all of the armor so that we can be fully protected or fully shielded. One thing I would point out too is that we don't fight a physical battle, we fight a spiritual battle.
Right.
That's the type of battle that we fight. Look there again at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Something interesting that just popped in our mind just now. Oftentimes when God comes to a prophet or speaks to a prophet as he did Job, he talks to him and he tells him to gird up your loins like a man. And right here we have the passage where he says, stand therefore, God speaking, God inspired, basically saying the exact same thing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. God still wants men in the New Testament, just like he did Job. If God were to come and speak to you specifically today, you know, the first thing he'd say to you, gird up your loins like a man and answer thou me. That's what God would say to you.
Amen.
Look again right there. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice, again, preaching the gospel has to do with being valiant, fighting a war, fighting a battle. These things are not separate. Everyone here knows that the first time you go out and you knock on the door, how do you feel? First time you ever went to the door?
Nervous.
And what do you have to do, or how do you have to be in order to continue to knock on that door and to speak to those people? You have to be brave. You have to be valiant. That's why preaching the gospel is mentioned here. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So above all means that this is more important than all of it. You know why? Because it's not through your own might. Because you have to be trusting in God. That's where you get your bravery. Think about bravery.
Amen.
You have to have a source of where your bravery comes from. Everyone understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The reason why you're bold, or the reason why you're valiant, is because you have a reason. When a soldier goes out to war and he's fighting a battle, a physical fight that is, and just totally outside of the Bible for a second, a physical fight, if he is valiant, why is he valiant usually? Because he's prepared. He feels like he's strong enough. Feels like he has the weaponry, the armor, right? That's the reason. So he has a source of where he's getting his bravery. That particular person would be himself. That's where he's getting it. That's not the source of the reason why if I were to stand up here today and tell you that I'm valiant, it wouldn't be because I'm trusting in me and I sure don't think that I'm going to be able to hold this whole thing together, all these families moving here. The only way the Valiant Baptist Church would be valiant is if I'm trusting in God.
Amen.
Through God, we shall do valiantly. We're not the source of things. And if you think that, that's wrong. We are not the ones that are going to be able to, bring up the bravery just within ourselves, or create or produce the bravery just within ourselves because we're trusting in ourselves and we think that, we are a good source to rely upon. We have to be trusting in God. We have to get the valor from God. Look at what it says in verse number 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to read verse 19 because I mentioned this earlier. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you start to see, if you look at the Old Testament, the man that is most mentioned, I would say, about being valiant, about being a mighty man, is David. You always see the word at least popping up right around his name too, when he's involved. And you see it mostly, just for Bible knowledge, you see it mostly between the historical books of Judah and Israel. So you have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Because those books deal with the politics surrounding those nations. You know what a big part of the politics of a nation is? War. And then you see the word valiant coming up everywhere, because it's talking about war. Old Testament of David, probably if you were to ask, if you found 100 saved believers and you said, and that have read their Bible, and they knew their Bible, and you said, who's the greatest Christian of the Old Testament? I bet the majority would say David. And you were to ask, who's the greatest Christian of the New Testament? I bet the majority would say Paul. So you have David and you have Paul. The Old Testament, what do you have David talking about and being talked about? Valiant, war. New Testament, where are these quotes coming from we're reading right now? Paul. New Testament, but it's Paul specifically. David and Paul. The greatest Christian we should attempt to model ourselves after was a man of war. He was a mighty, valiant man.
Amen.
New Testament, the greatest Christian by far. There's no comparison in the New Testament of Paul. I think Paul is the greatest Christian of all the Bible. Not even a comparison. The amount of work that he did, everything that he did, the revelations that were given unto him. Who do you have? Paul. And what does he talk about repeatedly? Fighting. Warring. Put on the whole armor of God. Look again. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll see another one. You can see the importance of this. And how always is it used? It's used as encouragement. Just how we started out. Be ye valiant. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Thou therefore, my son. Watch what he says. Be strong in the grace. Where? In yourself? No, that is in Christ Jesus. Before, in the Old Testament, who did he say? The Lord is my strength.
Right.
Now, who does Paul say in the New Testament?
Jesus.
Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now that name is revealed and understood. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look what he says in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Is the Christian life easy? Is it light? I think everybody in here at least understands that it's not.
Right.
But a lot of Christians don't understand that. They think that it is, like I said before, it's analogous to a playground. No, it's not. It's like a battlefield. He says endure hardness. It's hard. The Christian life is hard. Watch these next words. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If God looked at us today, he would say that this church, women included, and everybody might not feel like that, is filled with soldiers of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is a military camp. This is a military base. And the name is Valiant Baptist Church.
Amen.
And that, and we can see in the Old Testament and New Testament, it's not just some disconnect. They were soldiers in the Old Testament. They're soldiers in the New Testament. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And somebody could say, well, David was fighting a physical battle. David said in Psalm 144, the Lord is my strength, and he teaches my hands to war. When he went to go fight, think about this, I just thought of this. When he went to go fight Goliath, what did he say to Goliath? He said, I'm not going to quote this exactly right. He said, thou comest to me with sword and a spear and a shield. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I can't remember it exactly. Was he trusting physical? He may have been warring physically. But he, even then, the source was still the Lord.
Amen.
It was not
Amen.
Because he's just this pumped up guy. That's not all that it was.
Yeah.
The source was spiritual. And in the New Testament, it's exactly the same. If you are going to learn to war, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the Lord is going to teach your hands to war. And he's going to teach and he's going to learn your fingers to fight. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, have you turned to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, just a couple of pages over, make it easy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Just like Ephesians 6 said, we read, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's why I chose the theme verse of the church that contained the word valiant. That's why I chose that specific verse, Psalm 60 verse 12, because it says, it starts off like this, through God. If Valiant Baptist Church is going to do great things for God, and if we are going to be valiant, if we're going to do, just let me say this, let me reword that. If we are going to do great things, it's going to be because through God we did valiant.
That's right.
Through God we shall do valiantly. Many sermons have ended in 2 Timothy 4. I've heard tons of sermons. Pastors want to turn to 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to turn there too because I think it's even more applicable in my case than it was a lot of their sermons to end the sermon here. Because it's the very first sermon that's preached behind this pulpit at Valley Baptist Church. A lot of people are familiar with this passage. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 4 will start. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what's being talked about? Apostasy. People falling away. Right? Like I talked about, it's even more important to be valiant today than at other times. It's always important, but sometimes other qualities are more important depending upon what you're facing. And the churches today, as I mentioned, what's the main reason why they fell away? What's the main reason why they're not doing at the end of their lives or at the last service what they were doing in the first service? It's not value. So notice the warning right here. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things. Watch thou in all things. Watch this. Endure afflictions. Remember, endure hardness. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Every time I read that, make full proof. I know it's not necessarily applied here. I just think of Ephesians 6. Almost every time when you think about something being foolproof, people use the words bulletproof. That just makes me think of armor. I've always read that and always thought of that. And it could be because of the next words coming up and just the context in general. But he says, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now watch the words he says at the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I personally, one of the reasons why, not only the work that Paul did, he did way more work. He made the other apostles look ridiculous in the amount of work that Paul did. Not only because of the amount of work that Paul did, do I think he's the greatest Christian. I think there are very few Christians, that in their lives, and they can actually say, he can say these words in sincerity. This is God speaking through Paul. And he says, right there, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is the first service of Valiant Baptist Church. The very last service that I stand up, I don't know how I'm going to know that I'm getting ready to die, but the very last service, I wish that I could stand behind this pulpit when I'm 70, 80, hopefully I'm old too, 80 years old, and I can say, I have fought a good fight. Amen. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What do I want from this church that I can ingrain in everyone's minds today, that they can keep in their minds? Not to end up like Saul. Not to end up how Saul ended his life. He can't say that. I have fought a good fight. He can't say that. But Paul ended his life and he says right here, one more time, let's read it and we'll close. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. So what does he say all in those three things? He says, I fought a good fight. So he's comparing it unto a war. He says, I finished my course. He's comparing it unto athletics like he often does. But notice the last words too. And this is the most important thing. He says, I have kept the faith. How did he fight? Through faith. How did he fight? How was he able to compete? Through faith. Through God, we shall do valiantly. Trusting in him is what's going to make this church not only valiant today, but valiant in its very last church services. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.